Morning, Lakeside. It's great to be with you this morning and have the opportunity to open the Word of God with you. And like Dave said, I mean, if you're new here or haven't met you, I'm Josh. I'm the worship director here, and I'm a lot more comfortable and used to standing over here. So if it's okay with you, I think I'm just going to preach from here today. Except Chris is taller than me, so that mic wouldn't work. In fact, they had a step stool this morning during band practice behind the pulpit. I don't know if that was supposed to be a short joke or what that was about, but no, it's good to be with you this morning. And man, the summer is just quickly winding down, isn't it? It's crazy how fast it goes. And since school and fall schedules are going to be back in full swing here pretty soon, I know a lot of you have been trying to fit in some last-minute vacations or trips to get those done before all that starts. And you know, one of the benefits I was thinking about on a vacation is that you can get a little behind on the news cycle, right? You can kind of unplug and not really know what's going on. But I know church isn't really, you know, our first source of news, current events, but I just wanted to give you guys, do you a favor, and I kind of wanted to just catch us all up on some current events, okay? So for time's sake, I've compiled all of the major news events that are going on in the world, and I've just put them on one slide here for us. Yeah, I mean, as you can see from this summary, that's pretty much what's going on in the world right now, right? And in case you need a little more clarity, I pointed out exactly where we fit into that mix right now. Obviously, I'm being facetious, right? But I'm guessing most of you would agree that this is kind of what it feels like out there right now, right? I mean, all jokes aside, we live in some pretty unsettling times right now, don't we? I mean, just in recent weeks, we've had some of the craziest events happening in our country and around the world in rapid succession. I mean, we've seen the assassination attempt of a former president. We've seen a current sitting president drop out of the race, totally resetting an election 4 months out. An election race, by the way, where the weight of massive worldview implications seem to get heavier every day. We've seen violent protests and riots in our country, all over the UK. There was a fraudulent election in Venezuela. The tensions in the Middle East get worse every day, and they have many people predicting a World War III. Just this last week, our stock market had a massive sell-off. It ended with the worst day in years. I mean, I could keep going, right? And all of this stuff sounds like it's been pulled from like an entire history book, but all of this stuff has happened in just the last 4 weeks. Think about that. Oh, and I almost forgot to share this last piece of news with you, just in case you haven't heard. No matter who wins the election in November, democracy is for sure, it's the end of democracy. I mean, both sides are saying it, so I mean, that's true. So, you know, vote accordingly. I mean, when we look around at the world and the times we live in, when the 24-hour news cycle bombards us with one disaster after another, when we get on social media and we get all the opinions out there from every angle, it's pretty easy to get bummed out, isn't it? It doesn't take long to get worked up and overwhelmed, and it's probably safe to say that a lot of us have recently dealt with some form of worry, fear, anxiety, and maybe even anger in the last few weeks. I mean, is anyone with me? Am I alone in that? So what do we do? Where do we turn? How are we supposed to press on or keep moving forward as believers in a world that feels so chaotic and unsettling? And as we look in our passage in 1 Peter today, we're going to encounter a message of encouragement that was originally meant for a group of believers who found themselves in the midst of a chaotic, unsettling world very similar to ours today. And so if you have your Bibles, please turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to be in verses 13 through 16. We'll be in this passage all morning today. 1 Peter chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible, there's an insert in your bulletin as well. And follow along with me as I read. 1 Peter 1, starting in verse 13. He says, "Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Pray with me, Father. God, as we come to your word this morning, help us to just be still and know that you are God. Father, as we recognize that we are living in the midst of a confusing and chaotic world, Father, may we see from your word this morning what you have for us in this life, how you want us to live and endure in such a setting. And God, may we see the truth in your word, and God, may we leave focused on hope. God, may your spirit meet us where we're at today. Hide me behind your cross this morning. May the words be yours and not mine. In Christ's name, amen. Well, the book of 1 Peter was written by the Apostle Peter. And instead of writing to like one church in one area, Peter was addressing five different regions, all located within what we call modern day Turkey now. And unlike a lot of New Testament letters, Peter was not writing to address any like specific sin issue that was going on in these churches. He wasn't rebuking any false teachers. He wasn't trying to correct any false doctrine. In fact, the main purpose of this letter was really just to offer encouragement for weary believers who were suffering persecution for their faith. Peter mentions suffering 15 times in this letter, and he uses 8 different Greek words when he's talking about it. You see, Christianity was still a brand new religion, and it was spreading through brand new areas of the world. And as people were getting saved, they were being mocked and hated for no longer joining in with the pagan lifestyle around them. These new Christians were starting to live in a way that made them stand out from the depraved culture around them, and they were losing their jobs and livelihoods. They were losing their friends and family. Some were even losing their lives. And I'm sure many of them were looking around at what was happening, and they wondered, what do we do? Where do we turn? How are we supposed to move forward as believers in the midst of a world that feels so chaotic and stacked against us? Does it sound familiar? And so as we get into our passage this morning, God wants us to learn through the written words of Peter how to endure as a believer in the midst of a chaotic world. And he gives us 2 directives to follow. And so the first directive to follow is to invest in hope. Invest in hope. Look again at verse 13. He says, therefore, preparing your minds for action, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. This verse is the first command that Peter gives to his readers in this letter. It's the first of 2 commands in our passage here this morning. And our English translation says, set your hope. But in the Greek, it simply just says, have hope. That's the command of the first letter. The first charge Peter wants to give his readers. Have hope. And if you think about it, this is kind of an interesting command to give, isn't it? Because hope isn't an action that you can do. It's more of a feeling in our heart. It's an experience of our soul. It's a little easier to understand and obey a command that requires me to like do something, right? I mean, parents, if you went to your kids and you said, pick up your toys, it'd be very clear. They would know exactly what they're supposed to do. It doesn't mean that they're going to obey right away and with a joyful attitude, but they should at least know exactly what they're supposed to do. But if you went to your kids one day and you said, hey, listen up, I want you to have hope today, you'd probably get more blank stares back at you than you would when you tell them to clean up. Because it's like, how do I follow this command, right? How exactly do I have hope? And oh, by the way, Peter, did you forget about all the persecution and suffering? Right? I mean, did you forget about all of this stuff happening in the world? I mean, we're all somewhere on the spectrum of fear, worry, confusion, or anger, or anywhere in between, and Peter's telling us to have hope? Well, before we learn how to have hope, We need to remember why we can have hope. And so look at the verse again. He says, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So what are we supposed to have hope in? I mean, yes, for sure, the imminent return of Christ, as he says here, where Jesus comes back for his church and brings us back to heaven with him. Yes, have hope in that. But specifically, Peter says here to have hope on the grace that will be brought to us on that day. So what does that mean? Well, there's a very important word here in verse 13 that we kind of just skipped right over. It's therefore. And when we're reading the Bible and we see a therefore, we have to go back and we have to see what it's there for, okay? So in this case, Peter is referring to the opening of his letter where he reminds us of the grace that is ours through Christ. And if you have the Bible open in front of you this morning, I want you to just put your eyes on these first seven verses of 1 Peter as we go through and talk about the grace that is ours in Christ. Verse 1, he's writing to the elect, and Peter's saying we are chosen by him. Verse 3, we are born again to a living hope through a resurrected Savior. He's saying we're no longer dead in our sins. We're made alive together with Christ. Verse 4, we have an imperishable, undefiled, unfading inheritance. We studied this inheritance all summer, right? It's our future home in heaven, an eternal life in the physical presence of Jesus with no more pain or suffering, no more worry or fear, no more death or disease. And it says that God himself is guarding and keeping this inheritance for us. Verse 5, he's not just guarding our inheritance, but we ourselves are being guarded by God's power. Verse 6 and 7, God is graciously walking through us, or he's graciously walking with us through our trials in order to strengthen and refine our faith. Guys, this is the immeasurable, incredible, amazing grace of God that has been poured out on wretched, hopeless sinners through the finished work of his son. And as you look at this list, what do you see in common with all these things? He is the one who has done all these things. These are all gifts from God, and not a single thing in this list is something that I can work towards. It's something that I can earn. It's all from God. And so can we just take a moment this morning and to reflect on the grace of God in our lives? I mean, is he not so good to us? I mean, I love that we started the service by singing about his amazing grace. Just think about how he has saved us. The Creator stepping into his creation, being our substitute on the cross, the innocent for the guilty. Think about what he has saved us from. If you were here last week, we heard a lot about that. Think about the suffering and the personal trials that he has walked through with you, by your side. Think about the moment by moment grace that he gives us sometimes to just take the very next breath. Sometimes to just get us through to the end of a really hard day. I praise the Lord that God saved me at a young age, but this life has hit me hard a few times. I've walked through some really dark valleys, and some of those are because of circumstances I couldn't control, but some of those are because of my own stupid, selfish sin. I'm not just like trying to be like fake humble here, but I'm literally the last person that should be ever standing up here behind a microphone, whether it's to lead you in singing or whether it's to do this. This hit me this morning that a little over 6 years ago, I was sitting in Pastor Dave's office in tears, confessing the worst, stupidest mistake of my life. And this morning, I was sitting in the exact same spot praying over this message and for our service this morning. It doesn't make any sense for me to be standing where I am today, but for the grace of God in my life. God, hope is fueled by grace, guys. And so even when things look or feel hopeless, when it feels like the deck is stacked against you, Peter's saying, look at the grace that God has heaped onto you through your salvation. Look at the grace that God is currently heaping onto you as he himself guards you and keeps you and walks with you through your suffering. Look at the grace that God will one day heap onto you when you enter in your future home in heaven. And therefore, verse 13, have hope. Have hope in the past, present, and future grace of God. The word Peter uses for hope is not the way we typically use hope. It doesn't mean what we usually mean when we say hope. Usually when we talk about hope, it's more like a wish or like a longing for something to happen that we don't really have full assurance of. You know, it'd be like when Cyclone fans wish or hope that they're gonna have a 10-win football season. I mean, it's possible. It's never happened. It's more like a wish. I know, I could say it's a lot like Hawkeye fans hoping that we actually score a touchdown in a game. That'd probably be more accurate. But the word hope here in verse 13, it actually means to expect. The same Greek word is used 31 times in the New Testament, and many of those times it's translated as trust. And if you notice, Peter pairs it up with the word fully, which means completely, without wavering, all the way to the end. And add to the fact that in chapter 2, he reminds us that we are not even to think about this world as our home. He calls us sojourners and exiles. We are not citizens here. We are just temporary residents. And so if we put all this together, Peter is telling his readers that because of the grace that has already been given to you in Christ, you can go all in on hope. You can have an unwavering expectation in the future grace that is waiting for you in heaven. He's saying, I know you're suffering, and it's tempting to dwell on your current circumstances, but you were never meant to have your best days on this sin-cursed earth. 10 different times in this letter, Peter points us to the absolute certainty of the return of Christ and our future with him. And he's saying, don't put all of your hope in this temporary residence, but instead set your hope fully on the guaranteed future that God has promised to you, that he has purchased for you, that he is keeping for you. A future that'll be free from all of this current pain and suffering. And this, guys, this is the type of hope that will empower us to endure in the midst of a chaotic world. And so it begs the question this morning, are you even capable of this type of hope? I mean, can you identify with the first 7 verses of this letter? Have you been born again? Do you possess a living hope? If you've never repented of your sins against a holy God, if you've never trusted in the finished work of Jesus Christ for your salvation, then the truth is that you don't have a living hope and you can't have a hope in a heavenly future. It's nothing we can earn or work towards on our own. If you're searching for peace in a chaotic world, if you want real hope that you can hold on to until the end, Acts 16:31 says simply to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. So what's stopping you from doing that today? So we know why we can have hope, but we still need to answer how. How do we cultivate this hope in our hearts? And it's through right thinking. Back to verse 13, it says, preparing your minds for action. And in the original Greek, Peter actually says to gird up the loins of your mind. Now, none of us know what that means anymore, to gird up our loins. And that's why most of our English translations don't use that phrase. Makes sense, right? But in that time period, everyone typically wore long robes or tunics as their normal attire. And when a man was getting ready to work, he would gird up his loins. He'd gather up the loose flowing material and he'd tie it around his waist, right? maybe our equivalent today for this term would be to roll up your sleeves and get to work, right? But the purpose of doing this was to remove the obstacles that would slow you down or prevent you from doing what you need to do. And Peter follows up with that by saying, be sober-minded, which is to be self-controlled, have clear judgment, to not be intoxicated or influenced by outside circumstances. He's saying that we need to make an active choice to get our minds ready to go to work, to make a conscious effort to be disciplined in our thinking, to remove any and all obstacles that could keep us from being clear-headed. And Peter places so much importance on this that he mentions our minds and how we think 7 different times throughout this book. He's saying, I want you to have hope, but it has to start with your mind. Because what we think, what we choose to think about, affects the way we feel. And that eventually determines what we believe in our hearts. This principle is all over Scripture. I mean, we reap what we sow, right? The mind serves the heart, okay? I just want you to show you how much of an emphasis the Bible puts on the importance of how we use our mind. And these are just a sampling just from the New Testament. And you can see the pattern here, right? Romans 12, be transformed by the renewal of what? Your mind. Colossians 3, set your minds on things that are above. And this is why I'm saying we need to invest in hope. Because when you invest in something, you're purposely, actively contributing toward a future outcome or return. When I invest in my 401k, when I put money into it, I'm helping it grow, theoretically, unless the market crashes. When I choose to play and practice my guitar, I'm investing in the goal of being a better guitar player. When we watch those Olympic athletes these last couple weeks, I mean, they didn't just show up on a whim to Paris, just expecting to compete, right? They've invested countless hours of their time. They've invested maximum physical, mental energy into training for 4 straight years so that they can make sure they're at peak performance when a medal is on the line. And so, guys, if we want to have hope in the grace of God and in the midst of a chaotic world, we have to invest in it by actively choosing to fill our minds with things that remind us and point us to that hope. In the last few weeks, as I was deciding what to preach about, it's no accident that the Spirit of God kept bringing me back to this passage to prepare your mind. And it's not because I'm an expert in this area that can tell you what to do. It's because I'm the most qualified sinner who struggles with this every single day. This is far and away the biggest struggle of my Christian walk is my mind. I'm a complete head case. I always have been. I second guess everything. I overanalyze everything. I worry myself sick about the unknowns. And I've realized over the last few weeks that I've been choosing to invest in worry, fear, and despair instead of hope. I've been, you know, doom scrolling on social media, just consuming articles and videos and podcasts and whatever else about the toxicity of our political culture. I've been just consuming all of this noise about the conflict and the chaos in general happening around the world. And the more I consume all of these things, I get to a point where I can literally feel my blood pressure rising. I can feel my jaw starting to clench. I can feel the worry and the anxiety just welling up inside of me. And it's because my mind drives my heart. What I'm putting into my head, the things I'm reading, watching, listening to are directly affecting the emotions of my heart. What I'm regularly thinking about fuels what I choose to believe about the world around me. And maybe you couldn't care less about politics or the state of the world. I get it. You can't relate. But what are the things that you're dwelling on regularly that just distract you and make you lose focus on your hope in Christ? Maybe it's just that you're too busy. You know, instead of the problems of the world around you that are bothering you, it's your day-to-day schedule and your activities you're involved in that are distracting you from ever thinking about and ever hoping in the grace of Christ. I've realized through the conviction of the Holy Spirit that the most costly form of laziness is the laziness of your mind. And so what I've had to do, and maybe the Spirit of God is impressing this on your heart right now, I have to continually evaluate what I'm choosing to invest in mentally. And guys, if we're going to gird up the loins of our mind, we need to get all of the obstacles out of the way of our hope. Like, let's start to like really be honest with ourselves here, okay? What is the ratio of anything related to biblical truth that you consume on a daily basis compared to everything else? Social media, podcasts, YouTube, cable news, books, articles. What music are you regularly listening to? All right, soapbox here is the music guy. Specifically students, kids, teens, listen to me. If you think all music is just fun and neutral, I want you to try something. I want you to look up the most popular songs today, okay? Get the lyrics up on your phone. Go to your parents and read the lyrics out loud to them. Will that make you uncomfortable? I mean, guys, why are we just letting this stuff passively come into our minds, thinking that it's never going to affect us emotionally, it's never going to affect us spiritually? And I don't want you to mishear me today. I'm not trying to be legalistic and tell you that we should never watch or listen to any of this stuff. It's all wrong, or it's wrong to stay informed. It's not what I'm saying. I want us to think about simply the balance of what we regularly put into our minds. Is there even a balance at all? Are you feeding your mind with biblical truth? Are you consistently in the Word of God? There's no substitute for the Bible, but are you consuming any other media during the day that sets your mind on God's grace and His goodness? Truth that reminds you of that even though this world feels chaotic, He's actually sovereign and in control of all of it. Truth that causes our hearts to hope in the past, present, and future grace of God. The mind serves the heart. Biblical thinking serves passionate hoping. And if we're going to endure as a believer in a chaotic world, God wants us to invest in hope through right thinking. And I spent so much time on that point because investing in hope is the only way you can ever follow this second directive of the passage, which is to imitate Christ. So quickly, we can move through this next directive. Read verses 14 through 16. Peter says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Peter says, if you're making a conscious effort to have right thinking in your mind, it's going to lead to right feelings of hope in your heart, which will naturally produce the outcome of holiness or right living. And this is the second command of the passage. The first was have hope. The second is here, be holy. And in verse 14, he says, don't go back to your old way of life when you didn't know any better, when you were a slave to your sin. He says, replace your former ignorance with your new knowledge of God's grace and let that bring new desires and a new way of living. And this new way of living should be to imitate Christ. Peter says at the beginning of verse 14 there, he says that we are to be like obedient children. And remember in verse 3 that we looked at earlier, that we are born again. In John chapter 1, he says, if you have believed in Jesus, He gives us the right to be called, what, children of God. Okay? Children always inherit the nature of their parents. Right? And if you are a parent, most of you have likely seen this firsthand at some level. These are pictures of me with my two kids. There's some imitation going on there a little bit. I mean, at some level, your children usually end up trying to imitate you in one way or another. There's a lot of times where that can be embarrassing, right? But even if they grow out of this or they lose interest, at some point in their lives, our children will want to be involved with what we are involved in. They will want to be good at the things we're good at. They will want to love the things that we love. And Peter is saying, if you're born again, if we are his children, we should want to be holy as he is holy. And when we think of the word holy, we typically think of just the perfection and sinlessness of God, and that's definitely an important part of his holiness, okay? But the fundamental core meaning of holy is different or set apart. And when we think of the holiness of God, we have to understand and recognize his otherness, that there is no one like him. He has no equal. There is nothing else in the same category as him. In verse 16, Peter says, since it is written, be holy, as I am holy. And he's quoting from the book of Leviticus, where God, through Moses, is handing out the entire law to the nation of Israel. And four different times while he's doing that, he quotes this, be holy as I am holy. But do you remember why God started the nation of Israel through Abraham? What was his purpose in calling them his chosen people and giving them the law? In Exodus 19, he tells them, he says, you should be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. God wanted them to be holy, to live differently than all the other nations around them so that they could be priests, so that they could be representatives of God to the rest of the world around them. God wanted to draw the nations to himself through the holy living of the people of Israel. And so bring it forward a couple thousand years, and God's asking the same thing of us. Back in this same letter, 1 Peter 2, he says this. He says, but you, not speaking to Israel this time, you, me, us, the church, every believer. He says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Lakeside, God is calling us to be holy, to be set apart and unmistakably different from the culture around us, especially in the midst of chaos, especially in the midst of suffering or possible persecution. And it's for the same reason that he originally called the nation of Israel to be holy, so that we can proclaim the goodness of God and his grace to a lost world around us with our lives. And so again, we're forced to reflect. As a believer, is my life any different than those around me who don't claim to know Christ? Ask yourself this question. When was the last time that this command to live a life set apart for God, when was the last time that command came across our minds when we were in the middle of making a decision? Preaching this same thing to myself. By just observing our lives, would anyone see anything different about us? But this is where I want to leave us this morning. That when God called Israel to a life of holiness, when he gave Israel those repeated commands to be holy as I am holy, it was already after he had rescued them from 400 years of slavery. It was after he had parted the Red Sea and they could walk through on dry land. It was after he turned bitter water into drinkable water in the desert. It was after he had provided bread raining down from heaven. It was after he let water come out of a rock. You see, it's always been grace first, then hope, and then holiness. And so in order for us to endure as a believer in the midst of a chaotic world, we have to understand the progression of what Peter is telling us. We have to invest in hope first in order to imitate Christ. And when our mind is fueling hope and our hope is producing holiness, a chaotic world that's full of worry, fear, and anxiety, they're gonna take notice. And when we are imitating Christ in the midst of a culture that's motivated by pleasure and me first living, we're gonna stand out. And you know what the sobering truth is about this is that just like the Christians that Peter was writing to in this letter, People will ridicule us. They'll call us weird. Have you heard that word recently? They'll laugh at us. They'll try to shame us. They'll unfairly label us. They'll try to silence us or oppress us. And they might even try to kill us. I mean, Jesus told us plainly. He told his disciples, he said, they're going to hate you because they hated me first. 2 Timothy 3 says, all who want to live a godly life will be persecuted. It doesn't say might be. It says will be. I mean, in this same letter, Peter reminds his readers of that over and over. In 1 Peter 2, chapter 21, it says, for to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving an example that you might follow in his steps. Guys, if our hope is not fully set on the grace of God and the inheritance that's waiting for us, how can we expect to endure the guaranteed persecution that's on the way? We have to start taking this stuff seriously. We have to start living as if this is not important only on Sunday morning. I love you guys. I love this church. And so I'm asking us this morning, can we just make a commitment to each other this morning as brothers and sisters in Christ, as the church family, can we make a commitment that we are going to help each other invest in hope? Like, we got to talk to each other about the grace of God. We got to remind each other that God is in control. We got to remind each other of the grace of God that's waiting for us in the midst of this chaotic world. Pray. God, thank you so much for your word. God, thank you that it's relevant, even written so long ago. Your spirit can speak to us where we're at today. And so, God, I know many of us have been uneasy about the things going on. We've looked around and we're focused on our circumstances. God, through your spirit this morning, help us to commit to invest in hope, whatever that looks like in our lives. We'll give you thanks and praise for it in Christ's name. Amen.